Lord, we love you. And Father, we thank you because you are our joy. And we thank you that these things that you promise us, it's not just things that you give us, but they're things that you are. And we have more of those things as we desire more of you. So we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How many of you have joy? That was weak, but that's all right. It's Wednesday night. I've had a long day. I want to talk to you about joy. I've been thinking about this all day, and I've told you that the challenge of these things that God gives us is really grasping the idea that it's not more of these things we're getting; it's more of God that we're getting. I mean, He is these things. He is hope. He is peace. He is joy. And I have more of those things when I have more of God. And so really tonight is more talking about pursuing God. It's an amazing thing that before you are saved, no matter how spiritual you think you are not pursuing God. Before God saves you, God is pursuing you. It's the only way that happens. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. That God initiated that. It wasn't some great idea that we had that we were going to love God. God had already loved us. The Bible says that He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That He did that while we were sinners. That's a powerful thing. That is a powerful thing that God did that. Because it's not the way of the world, is it? It's not how the world operates. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll do for you if you do for me. And that's kind of the way of the world, but it isn't the way of Christ, who loved us first. And so I want to try to stay away from an abstract idea of joy, because there are things that give me joy. How about you? I mean, when I go home, my wife's been to the grocery store and there's a box of Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls. I have joy. I have joy. Or what I would call joy. When Ohio State wins, I have joy. Pastor Steve's not here, so I don't have to listen to anything else. But I have joy. I mean, there are those things. You know, my dearly perfect children, right? They give me joy. You know, my wife. Well, let's think of other examples. But that was a joke. That was totally a joke. All right. But there's a thing. But what I want to tell you is, you know, those things aren't the kind of joy that the Bible is talking about. And exactly from JD and Angela from the video, I mean, those things that we think bring us joy that are not eternal, that's not joy. It's happiness, and happiness is okay. I like happiness. Anybody else like happiness? You like to be happy? I like happiness. I don't know about you. This may be the toughest time of the year for me to be happy. Anybody else feel that way? Two or three of you? A few honest people? I mean, it's hard. I mean, what are we doing all month of December? Praising God? We're looking for a deal. We're trying to find that one last person that is never happy, no matter what you get them. And what are we going to do? We're going to get them something anyway, aren't we? Right, we're going to do that. This is not the concept of joy that the Bible teaches us. I'm going to tell you, when Artaxerxes was king, it's okay if you've never heard of Artaxerxes, just know he was king. When Artaxerxes was king, he noticed that Nehemiah was sad. That something was wrong with Nehemiah. And Artaxerxes went to him. He says, you know, he's basically asking him, are you sick? Has anybody ever asked you that? Are you sick? Because you seem like something's not right. And Nehemiah, you know, pleads with the king. He says, you know, I'm not sick and something is not right. He said, the city where my fathers are buried, that city is in ruins. And there's no way that I can't be any other way. And the king says, so what can I do for you? And he says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your eyes, then let me go back to Judah and let me rebuild the city. And the king allows him to go, and Nehemiah goes, and they rebuild the city. And there's 8 chapters in the book of Nehemiah where you can read up on that story. But it's very interesting because Artaxerxes notices that something is not right, and Nehemiah wants to make that right. But here's the deal. So they rebuild the city, and you can imagine it's a glorious moment. It's a prophetic moment that the city's been rebuilt. And so the city's built, and they call everybody in, and Ezra comes, and they ask Ezra to bring the book of the law, and they ask him to read it. And this isn't like a casual reading, like I'm going to read a few verses. From morning till noon, Ezra reads from the book of the law. I mean, that's a long time, and everybody's there. But the Bible says that the people listened very attentively as it was being read, and they were listening with anticipation. Have you ever listened with anticipation? Have you ever listened with anticipation? I went to the doctor, and they had me get on the scale, and I'm listening with anticipation. I get on the scale, and it's one of those old-time scales, you know, the doctor scales, and she takes that first, you know, what is that thing? Anyway, she takes that big, yeah, weight, thank you. And she takes the weight and she moves it over to 150. And I said, whatever, you know. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry. And she moves it to 200. And I'm like, again, I wish. And then she moves it all the way across. I was like, now I'm offended, you know. And the people are listening with anticipation as the law is being read. And they've heard it before, but something very interesting happens in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. That when the reading is completed, the Bible says that the people are weeping and they're crying. Now think about the book of the law. First of all, last week we learned about Zechariah, whose name means, it was powerful, wasn't it? It gripped you. You left hanging on to every word. Zechariah means Yahweh has remembered. Absolutely. And so as the law is being read, I mean, there are accounts that are being read about what God had done, how God had rescued the people. And so they're weeping, one, remembering what God has done. And they come to a time where they had begun to doubt if God was going to deliver on His word. And so there's some crying over some guilt, probably, I would assume. But also, the book of the law had these 10 things in them. You may have heard of them before, called the Ten Commandments. And this is a reading that is part of the book of the law. And there's weeping because when those Ten Commandments are read, and if you're an honest person, none of us in here have kept the Ten Commandments. One, the Bible says, if you broke one of them, you're guilty of breaking all of them. So how many of you have broke one? So how many of you have broken them all? Okay, and there we go. And that is all of us. And so we're reading this, and it makes us realize our incredible dependence on this God. And then Nehemiah says a very powerful thing. It's probably one of the top 10 most memorized verses in the Bible, although most people can't tell you where it's at. They can quote the verse, but they can't tell you where it's at. And this is where it's at. And this is its context. So the people are weeping. And then Nehemiah says to them in the 10th verse of the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, do not weep. He says, drink, be merry. I'm paraphrase here. You know, because today is a sacred day. He says, don't weep. And then he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. First of all, note this. I thought this was interesting. It's not your joy. Everybody got that? It's not your joy. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the Lord's joy. And when you have joy, it's not yours. It's God's. Well, I thought that that was just a remarkable thing to read and to grasp a little bit. That the joy I experience even isn't mine. It's joy on loan, right? Because it's God's. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So here's the Ten Commandments. And so when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, we are all failures. We have all missed the mark. We have all sinned. It's one of the things I love about our church is most people in our church, not everybody, but most people in our church don't pretend like that they've never broken one of the commandments. Most of us know we are in this together, that we have all fallen short. We know that. We are human beings, therefore we are not perfect. Most of us know that. And that's kind of a freeing thing when you come to this place. It was freeing for me. Because I felt like for years I kind of had to pretend a little bit. Anybody ever felt like they had to pretend a little bit? Like my life is all together? Like that I'm the perfect model for whatever it is you want? And I've never been a perfect model, right? But you feel a little pressure to pretend that you got it figured out. That you pretend that you've got all the answers. You pretend that you are exempt from the world's curses and what the world has to offer. And here in this place, we just kind of all know where we are, don't we? We know that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But the story doesn't end there. Because that God came to us as Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross. And because of what He did, our sin is forgiven. And maybe an appropriate response is weeping. Wow. Look at what God did. Did you ever have anybody ever doubt you? Did you ever have anybody tell you you're never going to amount to nothing? You ever have anybody tell you you're never going to make it? You're always going to be the same? You're never going to change? And then we come to a moment like this that maybe brings tears to our eyes, and we're not rejoicing in it that they were wrong. We're rejoicing in we were wrong thinking they were right. And we think, what a God. What a God. There's a great song, a group named Truth used to sing it. Probably only Pastor Keith remembers the group Truth because he's a nerd. But they sang a song. I don't even know it. I can't even think of the title. But anyway, basically, the words are, we have come so far. And you have been so good. God, we have come so far. He has brought us so far. And He has been so good. And Nehemiah reminds the people on this day, do not weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was saying, in essence, you're going to get through this because the Lord is going to get you through it. I mean, that is a powerful, powerful thing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Always remember, though, it's His joy. It's not ours. It's His joy. And He gives it to us. And it's, gosh, it is so much deeper than a little Debbie. Do you get that? It is so much deeper than maybe a cute thing my kid says. It's so much deeper than that. The joy. Because this joy... Now, I want you to hear this because this may confuse you a little bit. This joy comes with a promise that there's a time you're going to need it. Does everybody hear that? It's like a twisted promise. I'm going to give you joy. And we just say, yeah, awesome. And don't you ever thought, why? Am I going to need it? You're going to need joy. God is going to give it to you. And you know what? I would say most of you in here, you already know that. We heard about a friend today, didn't we? Went to the hospital to find out if she was having a boy or a girl. And got to the hospital and found out that the baby wasn't alive. Today, we need joy. But it's deeper than an emotion. It's deeper than a feeling. Joy. Joy is the muscle of what gets us through what this life has to offer. And it's not our joy. It is God's. So when I used to think of joy, I used to think of somebody with a dorky smile. That's not what joy is. Joy is a weathered face. Joy is a raspy voice. Joy is a broken heart that knows we're going to get through this. And one day we're going to say, God, we have come so far and You have been so good. The song goes on to say, when I think of where I could have been. When I think of where I could have been. Have you thought about that? Where you could have been? Have you thought about that? But here's where I am instead of where I could have been because of Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 43. The psalmist writes, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men." Now, I read this psalm, and I can't read it without faces popping into my head. You know who those people are, don't you? I mean, when you read that, don't you think of them, or is it just my depraved mind? "Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men." Oh, yes, God, get them. Right? This is the psalmist writing. "Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me?" Now, this is the Wednesday of joy, right? If you've been here the last couple of weeks, y'all are really quiet tonight. Everything all right? Just need a hug? Might take me 35 minutes to get around, but I'll do it. We got our hug in, didn't we? We did. "You are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me?" Have you ever felt like God's rejected you? Now, this is just kind of just a really honest night. Raise your hand. You ever felt like God rejected you? Man, I felt that way. I felt that He had either rejected me or He was just really old and not getting around to what He needed to do. "Why have you rejected me?" This is the psalmist writing this. Does everybody understand that? I want you to know that this guy who wrote these psalms, I want you to know he's experiencing the things that you and I have experienced. God, why have you rejected me? "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth, and let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." Joy is God's. God is joy. You could say it that way. And the joy that you and I experience is a joy that God gives us. But I want you to know, if you were here tonight and you said, "But I need more hope, I need more peace, I need more joy," what you are saying is, "I need more of God." This life of following Jesus, I told you, before you're a Christian, it is all about God pursuing you. But once we are saved, our lives become about us pursuing God. So when I meet with folks in my office, I always ask them, "Are you doing the Big Five?" How many of you have heard of the Big Five? Raise your hand. I want to see. Okay. "Are you doing the Big Five? Are you going to worship?" That's important. You need to go to worship. Very important. I don't know if you've noticed, but in here, we don't really get to know each other. We don't really set up worship so that we can just get to know everybody around us. So that's not what this is. It's worship. It's not about you. It's about God. And so worship, you got to be involved in worship. Do you go to Bible study? Do you know not a ton of people have been participating in Bible study like they need to? People, I'll ask them, you know, because people, the gist of their conversation is, you know, "I just want to know God deeper. I'm looking for these answers." And I'll say, "Do you go to Bible study?" And so many of them say no. Well, where are you looking? Because that's going to make a difference, isn't it? It's going to make a big difference in the answers that you find based on where you're looking. Because if you need more hope, more peace, more joy, what you really need is more of God. How is that pursuit going in your life? Because it's about you pursuing God, getting to know Him. I mean, listen, He wants to make you more like Jesus every day. But I'll tell you this, He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to seek Him. And I mean in a real way. We're going to have a time of altar just here in a moment. And I just want to open up the altar tonight. And we're not quite there yet. But I want us to open up the altar tonight. And it really just, we got to pursue God. We've got to know Him. That's the issue. It's not hope. It's not peace. It's not joy. It's Him. It's Him. The byproducts of knowing Jesus and pursuing Jesus are hope, peace, and joy in your life. And the more you have of Him, the more you have of those things. And guess what we learn? It isn't about those things. Those are just things that God gives us as we seek Him. You know why? Because He is a good God. Because we have come so far, and He has indeed been so good to give us those things that get us through the trials and the struggles of this life. So we have a sister tonight who is in pain. Who got news that I can't fathom getting. To go for what should have been a happy moment and to get the news that she received. I know there's joy for her, and I know there's hope for her, and I know there's peace for her. And those things will come from God. Now, I tell you this, I share this with you as we talk about joy, because I want us to really, truly understand what the Bible teaches us about joy and about experiencing joy in our lives. The psalmist is asking, you know, God, where are you? Where have you been? I mean, we have all felt that way. We have all been in that place. God, where are you? I mean, listen, I wasn't expecting what was around the corner. I wasn't expecting what was on the other end of the line. I wasn't expecting what the doctor had to say today. God, where are you? Do you still love me? Have you just totally rejected me? This is the plea of the psalmist. But then he says this, in the midst of his mourning, he says this, send forth your light and your truth and let them guide me. Did you hear that? If you are following in your Bible, mark that verse or do something with that, because this is a powerful thing to pray in the midst of a dark time. You know why God gives joy? Because you're going to need it. He gives me joy because I'm going to need it. Because I'm going to face things that are going to seem uncertain, and He is going to give me joy. Let your truth, did you hear that? Let your truth, let your light, let them guide me. Oh, listen, church, we need to hear from God like we've never needed to hear from Him before. We need to hear what God has to say. I don't know about you, but I like to listen to men. How about you? No, just me? I like to listen to people. I like to hear what they have to say. I like to know, you know, what they think. I like to know what their remedy is, what their cure is. But the psalmist said, Lord, let your light and your truth guide me, because He will speak truth to you. And it will be truth that you need to hear if you're going to have joy. But I want you to know, because I just want to shoot you straight tonight, that His truth isn't always easy. Because when I'm in the middle of a situation, I got 10 fingers, and I'm going to find 10 people to blame for my plight. I'm going to find 10 people that I can point out and say, well, if they hadn't done that, well, it's them, and them. And then if I do happen to have a moment of sanity and I say, God, let your light and your truth guide me, guess what God says? They're not the problem, Jamie. You are. I don't like that truth. I'd rather it be your fault, not mine. So you have to do something about it. You have to fix it. But God's light and God's truth shows me that it's me. And it's almost always related to my pursuit of Him. He says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And then he says this in Psalm 43, verse 4. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Some versions say, go to God, my exceeding joy. I like that a little better. My exceeding joy. That's what you are, God. And even in the midst of a dark time, of a tough time, we can have joy. How do I know that? Because we have God. And He gives that joy. And remember what I said. Joy comes with the promise of a time that you're going to need it. God gives it. Right in the middle of that. And so this joy isn't somebody with a dorky smile. This joy, maybe at times, seems like a small light in a very dark place. And that joy gets brighter and brighter, and God eventually brings us through that time. Then will I go, listen to what he says, then will I go to the altar of God. Now, I want to say something in closing. Then will I go to the altar of God. You know, one thing's at Hillview, we make a big deal about the altar, don't we? And you hear that, and you hear me or Steve or Jeff or whoever it is say, now this altar is open, you come to the altar. And if you're a visitor, you might think, well, what's up there? Maybe I need to go. Maybe there's something that's up there. The altar, listen to me, the altar is just a place. The altar is not about the place. The altar is about the person.
I like the altar call. Whenever I go preach at different churches, I never know how they do altar. Most of them don't do them like we do. I remember one time some visitors came and they asked what was happening at the end of the service. All those people were at the altar and they understand. When I go to churches, I say, now we're going to have a time of altar. I don't know if you have them, but I'm preaching and we're going to have one today. I remember I was preaching at a church recently and gave the altar call, and they were like four deep at the altar. And I'll be honest, I was thinking, wow. Woo. And I remember asking somebody after church, I said, is the altar always like this? And I was hoping they'd say, no, it's just because of you. I'd be like, thank you. Going back to the holy place, make sure I'm undisturbed, you know. And they said, no, we haven't had an altar call in 6 months. It wasn't about me. The people were hungry. The altar is not about the place. It's about the person. And it's a way of pursuing God. For me, you know, as a pastor, the altar becomes something we do every Sunday at the end of every service, and we come and pray with people. But there's been those moments here at Hillview when I've had to kind of lay down the pastor role because I needed to be at the altar and to pray. Now, and this is not a big lead-in into the altar call, okay? Because I know some of you are like, okay, we'll go to the altar if you'll shut up. Here's my point. And I pray that these words would serve you, that they would be meaningful to you. Because I hear so many people say that I need more hope, and I need more peace, and I need more joy. And I want to tell you lovingly, there is no more than what God has already offered. There's not a factory with angels in there making more hope and making more peace and making more joy, because all that God is, you and I have access to. And what you're really saying when you say, I need more hope and I need more peace and I need more joy, is you're saying, I need more of God. And friends, I want to tell you that He is available and He is there. And the psalmist wrote, so I will go to the altar of God. Do you know what he's saying? I will pursue God with all my life. With all my life, I will seek after Him. God, and he's saying, God, I will go to You. Do you know why you can go to God tonight? Because He's already come to you. The same reason you can love Him, because He first loved you. And so hope, peace, and joy, they are byproducts of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are the natural things that God gives His children. But we go through those times when we feel like we need more of those things. Tonight, I want to tell you simply, it's not those things that you need, it's God. Because He is the provider of those things. So there is hope, and there is peace, and there is joy. And you pursue God passionately with your life. But listen, pursue Him passionately. With all that is in you, pursue Him, seek Him. I've talked to people and they said, I've been praying forever and I don't feel like God is answering me. What would you do if that was you? And I said, I'd keep praying. And I've had people say, I've been seeking after God. I just don't feel like that He's around. What should I do? And I said, I would continue to seek after Him. And I would continue to pursue Him. And some of you, quite possibly tonight, you are sitting in a pit of despair or a pit of disappointment. And maybe like our sister today, maybe today's been an incredibly rough day. I want you to know this life is about pursuing Him. And the psalmist goes to the altar of God because God is there. Not because an altar is there. And obviously somebody might say, well, God's everywhere. Well, sure. But there is this active thing that you and I do with our lives in seeking Him. And that's the point. That's the point. And the psalmist writes, "And God, who is my exceeding joy." It is about pursuing Him. But I want to ask you, everybody look at me. I want to ask you, are you really pursuing Him? I mean, are you really after Him? Would you say, or would those around you say, that your life is a passionate pursuit of Him? Please remember that hope, peace, and joy, they are byproducts of knowing and loving God. Those are the things that He naturally does. Those are the things He naturally gives. And so our prayer could just as easily be, not that we need more peace, but that we need more of Him. Not that we need more hope, but we need more of Him. Not that we need more joy, but we need more of Him. And so pray for those things. I think that's worthy. I think that's honorable. But to know that at the heart of the matter is that it's God that provides those things. And God is a giver of good things, and He will give those things. And what you're going through, He hasn't rejected you. He knows what you're going through. And He's going to give you exactly what you need for that moment. So we pray, God, send Your light and Your truth. Some of you, the biggest problem you're having right now is God's trying to speak truth to you about you, but you won't listen because it's somebody else's fault. God is saying, no, it's you. Send Your light. Send Your truth. So we're going to have a time of altar. And the altar isn't about the place. It's about the person and how we are pursuing this God that we love, this God who has saved us. And I want to tell you, some of you here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never invited Him to come into your life. I want to tell you, you must do that. You must do that. And I want you to know, if you haven't heard it before, I want you to know, just because you're living and breathing doesn't mean that you'll be saved. You see, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He rose again 3 days later, that He is willing to forgive your sin. You have to believe that. And if you're here tonight and you've never invited Him to come into your life and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, I want you to know that He is the only hope that you have. He's the only hope that you have. And if you have questions about that, we'll be here at the altar and we'd love to pray with you. But I want to invite you to come tonight. I want to invite you to come, because some of you, the realization that you've made tonight, and it's a realization that I made this week thinking about this, is I don't know that my life's been a passionate pursuit of God. I know that my life's been a passionate pursuit of me, but I don't know that it's been a passionate pursuit of God. And some of you maybe have come to that realization. I invite you to come to the altar tonight. And just to pray and to seek His face. If you've been praying and you've been discouraged, keep praying. If you've been seeking Him and you don't feel like there's been any results, keep seeking. And trust Him. Because joy is much more than something He gives. It's who He is. Father, we love You and we thank You for who You are. Lord, I thank You that You've gone to the cross, and I thank You for these incredible things. But God, I want to thank You tonight, because I think of where I could have been. And I think, God, that we have come so far and You have been so good to me. I thank You for that. Lord, we love You. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.